For those of you who don't know me, my name's Dan Swartz. I am the Youth and Worship Director here at Cornerstone. Before we launch into anything, I want to make sure my clicker works. Okay, it does. And as you see up here, we mentioned small groups earlier today, but I wanted to give them a plug again. If you're not in a small group, please sign up in the lobby after the service. They're a great thing, and it's a really good way to grow in your relationship with Christ and get to know people better in our congregation. So please sign up for small groups. All right, as I said, you know, my name's Dan Swartz. I have the privilege to bring God's word for us this morning, and I'm really excited. So while I'm kind of giving a little introduction, if you want to open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, that's where we're going to be this morning. And the book of Ephesians has a really special place in my heart because it's one of the first books I translated when I was in college in Greek class. And as with anything that makes you go through extreme suffering, it really forms a bond between you. And so I have a special place for Ephesians, but it really is an awesome book where Paul just lays out this great illustration of who we are in Christ and then how we're to live. And it's going to be a good time this morning. For those of you who've made your way to Ephesians chapter 6, you'll see that the headings include children and parents, bondservants or slaves and masters, and the whole armor of God, as well as final greetings. Well, although I am the youth pastor, and although I feel like Jeremy is my slave driver most of the time, we won't be looking at either of those first two sections. Instead, we'll be looking at the armor of God. And this might be saddening for some of you because you've heard quite a few sermons on the armor of God, but I really think God has something special and unique to tell us this morning, and I'm really excited to get into it, especially because we've been doing this shh series about how, yes, shh, give me a good shh. Yes, because we've called it shh because Pastor Jeremy has been taking us through how the world wants to quiet Christians. They want us to keep our faith to ourselves. And we've been talking about how we are to respond to that. And it seems that Ephesians chapter 6 will be a good bookend to that series. But I don't want to spoil anything, so let's let the text speak for itself. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it as I ought to speak. And I came from a Presbyterian church just before this, and after the reading of God's word there, the reader would say the word of the Lord, and the congregation would respond with thanks be to God. So just to make me feel real at home, let's try that here. So the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that is in there, and I thank you that that your spirit speaks through it. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us this morning, you would speak through me, that you would give me words, that it would be your words that are said this morning and not mine. In your name, amen. Well, have you ever had the feeling that something that never really fazed you before just kind of catches you off guard, catches you the wrong way? Like you've been blindsided by something and you didn't know how to handle it, you weren't expecting it, and you really don't know what to do once it's here? Well, I've been through just such a situation fairly recently. I played baseball in high school. I wasn't great, but I wasn't bad. And coming to Cornerstone, there was a couple games left in the softball season, and I thought, hey, I played baseball, I can play softball, this will be fine. Evidently not, because I show up, and they put me in right field. As far, they're like, go, keep going until you can't really see us, which is probably a good idea. So I'm way back in right field hoping the ball doesn't get hit to me, and it does because this team was very good. And I do the natural thing and run 6 steps forward only to turn around and run 12 steps back to the fence and pick up the ball that I missed. And I did this several times until I finally got the idea that I should probably go backwards first and remembered some of my training. And I even caught one or two fly balls, and I was starting to feel pretty good. And then the fourth inning happened. And I saw the ball coming at me. It wasn't too far away, so I took a deep breath, and I proceeded to sprint toward the direction. But rather than propelling myself forward, my sneakered feet met with the wet grass, and I propelled myself directly into the ground. And needless to say, I did not catch the ball. Well, following up this strong performance, I went to bat and struck out in slow-pitch softball. For those of you who don't know, that doesn't happen. Well, the problem was that I wasn't prepared. I didn't have the right equipment, I didn't have cleats, I hadn't mentally prepared, I hadn't played a sport with a ball in very, very, very long time. And you can see the results. Well, this morning, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul gives us a really good example of how to be prepared for what life will throw at us, and how to be prepared so that we can live the kind of life that God would have us live in a world that is telling us to be quiet. So let's start to look at this passage just a little bit. We've read it, but now we get to really get in the nitty-gritty. All right, let's start, break it down verse by verse. In fact, let's start with the first word, finally. Now, this may seem like Paul saying, oh yeah, I forgot to mention, or oh, by the way, there's some more that I had to say. But if you really look at it, if you really break it down, some commentators really emphasize that this is way more than finally. This is Paul saying, hey guys, remember everything else I said? This is really important because of all that. And, you know, maybe if Jeremy would give me a series, I could talk a little bit more about the rest of Ephesians, but that's neither here nor there. You know, Paul is saying that this is the cake topper for everything else. You wanna live the way that I've been describing it? You know, let me explain this a little better. If you flip back, and I'll explain it so you don't have to, but if you flip back to the beginning of Ephesians and look at just the headings of each of these sections, you kind of get an idea of why this is so important. And don't take my word for it. Please go back and read Ephesians, because it is a powerful book that will give you goosebumps and may, in fact, change your life. But if you just look at these headings, he says, because we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, because we have received grace through faith, because we are one in Christ, because the mystery of the gospel has been revealed to us, because we have been unified and we have unity in the body of Christ, because we have been called to this new life, because we are called to walk in love, and because we are supposed to treat our wives and our children and our parents and our husbands and even our slaves and masters a certain way. Because of all this, that is why what I'm about to say is so important. Good, we've gotten through the first word. We've finally made it through. But really, Paul wants the Ephesians, and he wants you guys to really get this. The fact that it's really important. If you look at, you know, those headings, what we just talked about, the bar isn't set low. Paul has raised the bar. You know, I don't know about you guys, but just the wives and husbands section is difficult for me. Not to mention chapter 5, verse 1 that says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love. He's set the bar really high, and that's why what he's about to say is so important. And that leads us to two different things. If something of this import, and as we'll see with the passage that we're going to say, it's going to be very difficult to do. It's not going to be easy. And there's going to be some opposition. So let's take a look at these two different things here. First, let's look at how difficult it's going to be. Oh, that's right. Sorry, I misspoke. It's impossible. You don't believe me? Okay. How many of you drive? Well, good. A number of you drive. How many of you get angry while you're driving? I get angry when I'm driving. That's the time when I know that I am sinning most regularly, is when I get behind the wheel of a car. But that's the bar. The bar is for us to walk in love at all times. Clearly, we can't do this if I can't even do it when I'm driving the 10 minutes between my house and church. You know, this sounds like bad news, but it's actually to be expected. There's some things we can't do on our own. For example, I can't hit a softball pitch slowly at me 50% of the time. and we can't live up to this standard. But that's why, if we continue reading, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. See, we're not called to do this in our own strength. It's not about what you bring to the table. It's not in your strength or your ability or your confidence or anything that you have. None of that will help you live as God desires. What will help you live as God desires is drawing near to him and living in his strength. See, that's not the Christian faith. The Christian faith isn't saying, I can do this. It's saying, God has done this. Romans 3:23 says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 goes a little further and quotes Psalm 14, saying that God looks down from heaven and sees that there is no one who seeks justice and everyone has become corrupt. See, we can't do this on our own. But that is why Jesus came. He came for us to do what we could not, so that we would have the strength to stand in God's strength. So that's the first part. We know this is going to be difficult, but we know we don't have to do it in our own strength. But the second part is that there's going to be some opposition. Now, this would be hard enough if it was just us trying to live our normal lives. But if we continue reading, it says in verse 13 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, that sounds a little bit above my head, but if we read in verse 11, it says against the schemes of the devil. So we have the guy that fell from heaven after being in the presence of God and who is also called the author of lies, as well as every other imaginable cosmic force or ruler or authority against us. I think it's going to be a little bit hard here. You know, it's not flesh and blood. That's what this verse says. So I'm not going up against my neighbor. We've been talking about the world shing us, about telling us to be quiet, and I've been told to be quiet many times by individual people. But what this verse is saying, it's more than flesh and blood. It's not about flesh and blood. This is how you stand up to the things that are way out of your league. This is how you really live when the world is trying to hold you down. And because it's so out of our league, it is that reason that we need to stand in the strength of the Lord. But there's something that we glossed over in these verses. In verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. If we skip forward to verse 13, it says it again. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The whole armor of God. All right, time out. So God wears armor? I thought he was like invincible or whatever. Well, rather than get into the metaphysics of divine attributes, which is a phrase that I really just wanted to say out loud, we can look back at the Old Testament and see that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 59:17, describes God as wearing armor. He says that God looked down and saw the injustice and the oppression in the world, and he decided to step down and dish out retribution. He dishes out justice and redemption, and the prophet writes that God put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation was on his head. Spoilers, those are two of the pieces of the armor of God that we're to wear further on in Ephesians. But there is one small difference. See, God steps down and battles evil directly. God takes ground. We see this in the incarnation itself, where God became man. He lived a perfect life. He died, and then he was raised again. He came back to life, defeating sin once and for all. And we see this again in Revelation, which is just a book to say, hey, God wins in the end. It's a lot more than that, but that's what it hammers home, that God is victorious. God doesn't just hold ground, he takes ground against these evil forces that are so far above our heads. But we are given God's strength, we are given God's armor, that we might stand. You know, the idea of standing isn't an idea that we're used to. We like the glamorous and the gutsy. We like the image from Gladiator where Russell Crowe fights his way through the arena to get to the emperor and face him in one-on-one combat. But that's not what we're called to. That's not what this verse says. It doesn't say, put on the armor of God that you might fight your way to the devil himself and slay him with your fiery sword. No, it says, stand firm. Maybe a better illustration of this would be in the book of Colossians. Colossians 1, 11 through 14 describes what it means to stand in the Lord's strength. This is a prayer that the author writes. He says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in his inheritance, in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What does it say in that first verse? It says we are strengthened with all power of all God's glorious might, that we might endure with patience our suffering. See, we're not called for something as glitzy and glamorous as Russell Crowe, but we are called to live the Christian life with faith and to endure through the hardship that it is of the world telling us to live differently. We are called to stand firm. And so in your sermon notes, we have this first point, that we are called to stand against the attacks of the world because it is God who is on the offensive. We are called to stand against attack. It is God who is on the offensive. And that brings us to our second point. Now, the slide comes up a little further on, but I want to say it now so that you hear it twice. We've talked a little bit about the armor of God, and the fact is, we're called to wear his armor, not to fashion our own. We know that we have a job to do and that it's very important, but it's going to be very difficult. And we know that there's going to be opposition, and so the armor that we wear is very, very essential. We've already mentioned the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, but I don't know about you, I don't have a breastplate of righteousness hanging in my closet. I don't put on the helmet of salvation in opposition to my twin's hat. So what is really meant behind these pieces of armor? Well, before we read verses 14 through 17, I want to make a point here. It's that we Christians in the 21st century in America are very, very notoriously bad at putting on this armor. We have been taught that if you live the American dream, if you're strong enough, you can do it yourself. And that causes us to make our own armor. We fail to put on God's armor. Instead, we fashion our own. So keep that in mind as we read these verses, and then we will talk about them. So it says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So verse 14 starts us off, and it says, with the belt of truth around our waist. But instead of the belt of truth, we often like to use the belt of popular opinion. We use the truth of the Republican Party, or even the Democratic Party, or of CNN, or heaven forbid, of People magazine. See, we use the truth of what we think God should think, or what we think God ought to stand for. But that is not the belt of truth. The belt of truth is God's truth. You put 10 people in a room and you'll have 12 different opinions. But God's truth does not change. You want to hear some truth? You want to know what God's truth is? God's truth is that we are sinners. It's that we cannot fix that problem. But that God did. He provided a way for us through Jesus Christ. And that we have to respond to that truth. That's what truth is. Truth is what God has revealed to us in Scripture about himself and about us. And it's that truth that is to bind together the rest of our armor. Everything else that is said in this passage is built on the fact that the gospel is true and that it is the truth that is foundational for our lives. Not the truth of public opinion. We still don't even know exactly how gravity works. We don't know what it's like directly inside of a black hole because we've never been there. But we do know what God has revealed about himself and about us. And that is the truth, which is foundational. Paul goes on to say the breastplate of righteousness. But rather than the breastplate of righteousness, we like to build our own breastplate of our self-righteousness. We say, as long as I'm better than the next guy, or as long as I follow the rules enough, I can be good. No, you can never be good enough. Your own breastplate of righteousness never is enough. That is why Jesus had to come. That's why Isaiah can write in Isaiah 59 that all are corrupt, that there is no one who seeks God. That's why Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need God's righteousness. And that is what we have been given through Jesus Christ to wear. That's why we call it imputed righteousness, because it was taken, something that was not ours, and given to us. It was put on us. But we try to put on our own righteousness, which is really just dirty rags. And we say, look what I've done. I'm good enough. This will protect me. And we begin to be haughty and look down at people who aren't quite as good as us, who don't have quite as shiny breastplates of self-righteousness. But eventually, the breastplate of self-righteousness has a blow that it can't withstand. Something will happen that will shatter your image, and you're not quite as righteous as you thought. Whereas God's righteousness is never tarnished. It is always perfect and impenetrable. Paul goes on and urges believers to have the readiness given by the gospel of peace. But instead, we like to have the readiness of financial stability, of living the American dream, the readiness coming from the gospel of making myself better. You know, even the most well-intentioned of us find our schedule so packed with events to make our lives better or easier or care for our children that the readiness to preach the gospel is the last thing in our minds. See, the hope and the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace comes from the fact that we know that nothing in this world is something that we can take with us, that we have a hope and a future that is totally apart from this world. And so I'm not saying that financial stability is bad. I'm not saying that caring for your children is bad, that working out is a bad thing, that making a good life is a bad thing. But those things can fall apart. What can never fall apart is the hope that we have in the gospel. And when you believe that, you have readiness to share that with other people. And that is the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And it is only that readiness that will help you endure hardship with joy, as we read in Colossians 1. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, often we are too busy seeking after our American dream of financial security that we don't even pick up a shield. We're just running headlong. But when we do, we pick up the shield of personal strength. We say we can do it if we just push on through. But often, you know, we say we don't need a shield. Things are going well, and I'll pick up the shield when I need it. We think of faith as something that you have in the hard times. But that's not what this passage says. It says in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Because faith isn't just something that happens in the bad times. It's something that you need in every situation. It's trusting that every good and perfect gift is from above. It's remembering that God is sovereign over all things, that he is the one who crafted the lightning, who hung the stars in the sky and has counted every hair on your head and every sand of shore on the seashore. And he's the one who's called you to believe in him. It's faith that God powerfully works together all things for good, for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And that he's made you a part of that, whatever you're going through. See, that's not a shield that you can pick up and look for when you want it. It's a shield you have to carry all the time. Because if you try and find it when you need it, you won't remember where you put it. And finally, we have the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. But we often ignore this helmet for the helmet of accomplishment or self-sufficiency. See, much like the breastplate of righteousness, this helmet comes from us trying to be good enough. You might have given up and said, you know what, I need God's righteousness and not my own. But I can do it on my own. I have to fix myself first. I know I need God, but I have all these sins in my life that I need to deal with before I can come to him. And so you still drive past your bookie's house every day, trying not to go in. You try not to go to the casino. Or if you do, you just try not to gamble too much. Or you still go drinking with your friends and just hope that you don't drink enough to take you over the edge. You try and use that personal strength. You just do your best not to explode at your kids. You're saying that God has righteousness all saved up for me, but if I just use my willpower, I can get to a point where I can take that. I have to get there on my own. The helmet of salvation says, I've already saved you. You can't save yourself. So draw near to me. Draw near to the Lord, and his presence will be what keeps you from sin, not your own effort. Do you hear me this morning? I'm going to say that again. It is God's presence that keeps you from sin, not your own effort. Can you picture the difference between these two pieces of armor thus far? I like to close my eyes and just imagine what they look like. I see the armor of God as this knight in just this gleaming white armor with this enormous shield. And I see the armor that I've made as just a kid with cardboard around his neck holding a stick. While the knight pulls out this flaming sword. And the flaming sword is the last piece of the armor. It is the only offensive weapon that we are given to hold our ground. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, although we do our best against evil through humanitarian aid, through the government, through personal persuasion of telling people to live more moral lives, and although these things are not bad, they are not sufficient to battle against what we are up against here. We are not battling against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the dark forces over our present world, and against the devil himself who is scheming against us. If we rely on these things, they are not what can withstand the fiery bolts of the enemy. They are not what will help us to stand up to the world. And the world says, keep your faith to yourself. We need to have something that can fight against that. And that is the word of God. See, there's a reason that we give so much time to preaching of the word of God on Sunday morning, because it can cut through the forces of the enemy. It cuts to our hearts and souls and causes real change. And it's not because I'm an excellent or eloquent speaker. It is because the Spirit of God works through his word and causes real change. You know, I wish I had more time to talk about these pieces of armor, because they're so important and they are so powerful. But instead, I challenge you to come back to Ephesians 6 throughout this week. I challenge you to start your day and just read through this armor and say, God, am I wearing your armor or am I fashioning my own? Pray that the helmet and the body armor that you wear would be God's salvation and his righteousness, not something of your own making. And so we are called to stand against attack, but it is God who is on the offensive. Our second point is that we aren't called to fashion our own armor, but God has given us his. And this brings us to our final point. I know we're getting close on time, but I'd like to close with a quick look at these last three verses. Having described God's armor and what we're to be wearing, the author of Ephesians tells his readers to pray. He says, be praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, be alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. See, he says that we are to be praying in the Spirit. To what end? The same end as in Colossians 1, perseverance. That we could stand strong, that we would stand up for what we believe in. You know, the idea of standing for what you believe in, it's like playing king of the hill. It's like trying to stand up after a heavy meal. It's difficult. And so we must persevere through that. But he doesn't stop there either. He says to persevere, pray for perseverance in the Lord's strength. But then he goes on to talk about the gospel and proclaiming it boldly. See, we're to be focused on the gospel because God has and God will win. Because that is God's offensive tool, that he has won, and that we are just to share that with others. And so Paul says, once you have fashioned the armor of God around you, once you are ready to withstand and to stand firm and live the kind of life that God has called you to, then you should be proclaiming the gospel boldly as you should. You should have the readiness of the shoes of the gospel of peace to tell people for the reason for the hope that you have. We've been given strength that we might persevere under all circumstances with the hope of the gospel securing us if we're properly dressed in the Lord's armor. And we are to boldly declare the gospel as we stand firm in our faith and our lives in the strength of the Lord. So what have I said this morning? What's the point? If you remember one thing, remember this, that it's not about you, that you cannot do it in your own strength. That strength to withstand evil and stand up for good must be God's strength. That strength to stand against evil must be God's strength. So don't fashion your own armor. Because when you feel beaten down, if you feel like you never seem to be ready, if you can't quite live up to the kind of life that God is calling you to, you need to have his armor. So my challenge to you is to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, and he will give you his armor to withstand against the enemy. And when you do that, it is then that you can preach the gospel. Please pray with me. Lord God, I am thankful that it's not up to me. God, we are thankful that you don't leave us unprepared, that you don't give us improper equipment to do what you have called us to do, but that you provide us your own armor that we might stand against the world that tells us to be quiet, that tries to pull us down. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to run to you. God, it is so easy to fashion our own armor, to fail to speak up when we should, Lord. But I pray that you would give us a burning in our hearts, that we would rely on your salvation, on your truth, on your faith, and on the readiness that comes from your gospel as we see in the Word of God. God, give us your spirit that we might boldly proclaim the gospel as we ought. And God, I thank you for these gifts that we are about to receive. Please bless them for your ministry. In your name, amen. The ushers are going to come forward and take our offering. If you're visiting today, please don't feel like you have to put anything besides your connection card in the plate. Our regulars do a great job providing for this ministry. And once the plate has passed you, if you want to stand up and join in singing, please do.